Almighty infinite Father, we do come before you today. Lord, we are excited about the things that are going on in our midst. But Lord, that cannot be our priority. The priority is you, Father. Leading other people to you, pointing others to you. God, I pray that as we worship here this morning, we would do that. But worship, Father, is not, if you will, secluded to Sunday mornings as we sing. Worship is how we live every moment of every day. That other people will see that light that we are reflecting, the light of Christ. God, that we would shine on them that which they need most in the darkness of sin. Father, we say that with great humility and ask that you would be glorified here today. That you would be exalted throughout all that is sung and all that is said, through every handshake, through everything that is given. God, I pray that your name would be exalted and be magnified and glorified. Father, I do lift up VBS to you here this week. We ask for your hand of blessing. We ask that you would be again praised for those minds and the hearts that will be exposed to your truth, perhaps for the first time. May they have an understanding to the depth of your love. Father, we praise you and thank you that that is extended to all people, big and small, no matter the race, no matter the color, no matter the gender. Father, you have come to pay the price for our sin. And we praise you for that this day. We ask that you would be the center of this week, of our own lives or of our own hearts. God, again, we ask that your kingdom would be grown. We thank you for being here in our midst today. Father, may our eyes and our hearts be aligned with you this morning. May we be open to receive your truth, that we would apply it and walk in it, the ways of our Lord and Savior. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.
Because I have the peace.
Not one sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it. How much greater value are we than many sparrows is what Jesus says. What a precious song. Children, I'm going to let you be dismissed to children's church at this time. The rest of us open up to Acts chapter 5 as we continue our study there in the book of Acts. Reminder, last week, as we came into chapter 5, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. And we looked at how we relate to them in that as they weren't willing to relinquish complete control of all of a purchase price, if you will, that they had sold a possession of land. That's what was happening at the time. We see that the church was unified. They were gracious. And so they began to sell their earthly possessions to provide for the needs of each other as well as the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira, or whatever the reasoning, and we explored that last week, they sold a possession, a portion of land, but they didn't give it all to the Lord. And we tend to be like that at times. We want to hold on to certain parts of our life. We don't want to surrender control of everything to the Lord. We want to hold on to those things, or covet, or material possessions, or money, or even if there's a sinful area in our life we don't want to let go of. So we explored those things last week. We looked at the results of that, and that's really a continued result of what we're looking at here this morning out of Acts chapter 5, and look at verses 12 through 16 with me. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Let's pray. Almighty Father, we praise you and thank you that your eye is upon each of us here this morning. Father, I pray now that you would be exalted. I pray that your word would be magnified. I pray that your name would be glorified. Please allow our minds to be open. Please keep the distractions at bay. Father, may our hearts be softened with your truth. May we accept it. May we heed it. Father, may we live it for the glory of Jesus. And in that name alone that we pray. Amen. One of the things that we see straightway, right off the bat, in verse number 12, that it says there, through the hands of the apostles, many signs were done and wonders among the people. So we see first something that is reiterated throughout the book of Acts. And we've explored that really exhaustively through the first few chapters because it's what's in the text. But the simple fact is this, and the apostles understood it, that it wasn't about them. It wasn't about them what was happening. It wasn't about them and what was going on with the salvations of people. It wasn't that they would be, have a good name. It wasn't that they would be exalted, but it was about God working through them. And this is what we see in verse 12. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done amongst the people." It was God working through them for his glory. We see that repeated throughout Acts. We saw it, remember, when Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, when they went to pray to the temple, and they encountered a man who was lame or crippled from the time that he was born. He was over 40 years old, the Bible says. And so he was healed. He was wanting money. Peter said, "What I don't have, I will give to you, but it's not silver and gold. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk," and he was healed. And so then the people were marveling at this. And what did Peter say to him? He goes, "Why do you look at us like something through us has been done?" He says, "But I say to you that God, through Jesus Christ," the one, it says, God who raised Jesus from the dead, who you crucified, remember Peter, he's always pointing that out, okay? "God who raised Jesus from the dead, whom you crucified, by faith in his name, this man stands before you whole." One of the reasons that everybody understood that it was about the apostles being used by God, that God was working through the apostles, and it wasn't because of the apostles themselves. The apostles always pointed everybody to Jesus. They acknowledged it. They were constantly pointing the people to God, saying, this is not about us. It isn't because of us, but it's about the one who works through us. My wife, Rebecca, and I, when we've talked about this, different various facets of ministry and just how we've seen God work in different times, she nailed it when she said this. God doesn't work because of us. He works in spite of us. And I'm going, yep, that's it. That's it. And see, because of this mindset, this heart attitude, if you will, the apostles were used to do great and mighty and wonderful things because they were humble and they were obedient. Folks, we too need to understand, regardless of the situation that we're in, regardless of the abilities that we have, it's not about how we can preach. It's not about how we can teach. It's not about how we can sing. It's not about the size of our homes or our bank accounts. Every single situation and facet of our lives, the reason we are here is for the purpose of God. It is for His glory that we live. We live, the purpose of our lives is to bring Him glory. None other, not ourselves. It's not for us or because of us. One of the things that I began to think about, we struggle with this at times, and I began to think, you know, and I mentioned this, I believe it was last week, maybe the week before, that I know that the responsibilities that we have in this life, both men and women, are many. And specifically, I pointed out that I believe that it is primarily the man's responsibility to provide for the family. I know that the women can help, and I understand that, and they can, and they should. But primarily, it's the man's responsibility to provide and protect for his family. But one of the things I began to think about, don't you think this is true? That one of the things the enemy has used to deceive us is that our responsibilities become our priorities. Our priority in this life is not to pay the mortgage. Our priority in this life is not to pay the bills. Our priority in this life is not to grow our bank accounts. Our priority isn't to accrue more vacation time. Our priority isn't a bigger home or a better car. Our priority is to bring God glory. And one of the things I think that He does with men is that we become so enamored with our responsibilities that are God-given that becomes our focus. We forget who we're responsible for and responsible to. We get caught up in working the extra hours or making the extra money or giving the extra things, and we forget even the family that we're trying to provide for. And we certainly many times can forget the one that every perfect gift and every good gift comes from. As it says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, they come from Christ. So remember, there's a difference between our responsibilities and our priorities. Don't allow your responsibilities, per se, to become your priority. Our priority has to be that God-given purpose of bringing Him glory. Why do we struggle with this, do you think? Why do we struggle with the God-given purpose that our lives aren't about us, as the apostles demonstrated again and again? I think there's a few reasons. The first reason I think that we struggle with this God-given purpose or this God-given mandate that this life isn't about us is what we learned from Ananias and Sapphira last week, and that's greed and selfishness. Many times we want this life to be about us. We acknowledge that we've surrendered our soul to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we don't want to surrender everything else. We acknowledge what God has done for us on the cross, but there's a certain area in our life we want to hold on to. We don't have that willing surrender like the apostles of saying, you can have every single area of my life. Now, I understand in context and looking at it historically that the apostles, they were expecting Jesus to return any moment. And we're going, so why? I don't need a house. Keep the house. Keep the money. I got to go house to house, town to town, city to city. Hey, look at what God has done through his son Jesus. But shouldn't we be moved with the same priority? Shouldn't we have the same heartfelt attitude? Shouldn't we have the same approach with this life, that tent mentality, as we talked about before? My father-in-law, he says, don't buy green bananas because you may not see them ripen. That God's return is near. And we say that, but now 2,000 years later, we're going, yeah, God's going to come back someday, but I got overtime to put in. I got a yard to take care of. I got athletic events to go to. I got things I got to get done. And so what the enemy does many times is he deceives us into taking things that aren't sinful in their nature, but they become sinful because they become our priority. We lose sight of the God-given purpose. We become greedy and selfish with our time. In John chapter 15, Jesus says that the purpose is to bear much fruit, not a little, not some. He says much. That song by Casting Crowns was in my heart a lot this week, on my mind, where it says, we are made to thrive. That means flourish, grow, produce more fruit. We're not just here to survive, to make it another day. You ever hear that? How you doing today? Well, I'm surviving. I understand. I get that. I've said that before, but I think God's going, I don't want you just to survive. I don't want you just to meander along in life. I want you to thrive. I want you to flourish. I want you to produce more fruit for my kingdom. That's what I desire from you. Many times that greed and that selfishness, it will flood out those things as to why they should be important. Another reason that we struggle with this idea that this life isn't about us is arrogance. We think we can make it on our own. We're good. God, I'll let you know when I need help. I have an illustration. I laughed a lot about it. Because now when I was thinking about it this morning, I was praying for the young man. Anyway, when I drove a concrete truck, they asked me pretty early on, they're like, would you be our trainer? Now, most concrete trucks, they're concrete, not cement. Okay? That's just a little thing that's personal with me because I did it for so many years. Okay? Concrete is a lot harder than cement. All right? You're going, really? No, concrete has stone, whereas cement doesn't. So concrete truck, I'm sorry. I divulge. When you drive a concrete truck, the front end loaders, not the back discharge, the front discharge where the concrete comes out, you're seated right in the middle of the truck. It's not a normal vehicle where you're driving kind of on the left side. You're right in the middle of it. Well, the trainer's truck, okay, it was the only one that had a little cab. I used to call it my F-16 cockpit because I'd be over there with my knees up to my ears. I'm going, I don't know who put this on here, but it's not for comfort, that's for sure. I like stick my feet out the window as we're going down the road. And they asked me to be a trainer. Okay, I'll train. And there were a number of guys that would come in. Now, remember, I took it seriously. Now, I wasn't, absorbed with this stuff, but I took it seriously. This owner came to me. He has a $500,000 piece of equipment that he's put in my care and saying, I want you to train them to take care of it and do the job right. And I'm trusting your opinion as to whether they can do it right or not because I don't need an accident. I don't need lawsuits, and I don't want to lose any equipment. Okay, so I took that seriously. I remember this one time, it was like day two, and just sometimes it just didn't take long where you just could see it's like, this guy, it's not going to work. And I remember we were going, and, construction contractors aren't known as the most civil or patient guys on the planet. And if you start doing something wrong, tools start getting thrown at the truck and everything else. I mean, it's just that's the way it is. And this one guy, poor guy, he pulled up there and they started throwing stuff at the truck. They're like, you need to pour this. I'm like, okay, get out. The guy was nervous. And anyway, we're heading back from that job. And he goes, can I ask you a question? I said, absolutely. He goes, I don't think I'm cut out for this job. Do you? I went, nope. and he was very, and Rebecca, I would tell you, she got come home and she wanted to hear all these stories. And she was like, oh, you didn't hurt his feelings, did you? I'm going, are you kidding me? The guy asked me. I was being nice, trust me. But then this other time we had this young guy, really, really young guy. And halfway through second, you know how you can just perceive somebody when they have that arrogance to them? You know what I mean? I'm going, all right, my job is to train them. Day two, We're going up there and we're going over everything, and he interrupts me. I'm going through things. We're coming up on a port. Multi-million dollar homes. Huge, huge homes. I mean, it was taken well over 100 yards to pour the foundation for these homes. And he goes, you know what? I don't want you to say anything anymore. It distracts me. I do better if I just learn by myself. Okay. So we were truck dumping the foundation. You have pump trucks. I used to have a saying, a well-trained monkey could do a pump truck because you just pull up there, you put it in park, and you dump all the concrete into the back of the truck. When you're done, you hit your horn, you back up, and that's it. But when you're pouring concrete, especially on a footer, you're moving this thing. You got to put chutes on that are over 20 feet beyond the extension of the truck. You got to be careful not to get too close to the edge of the foundation, because the last thing these contractors want is 100,000 pounds of truck and concrete coming in on top of them. Just all kinds of things you got to, and you're pouring the concrete into a wall, okay, it's about this wide. And your chutes are about this wide, it seems like, all right? So you got to know what to do. You have big fins in the barrel. You got to listen. When the big fin hits, you can hear that rush of concrete. You slow the barrel down just a little bit so you don't knock the guys off the wall. And see, you guys think truck drivers are stupid, don't you? See, there's not a lot to it. And the whole time, you're moving backwards, you're doing this, you're listening. He goes, I want to do it by myself. Okay. So we pulled up on the job. I got out of the truck, shut the door, and went over and sat down on a pile of dirt. Just, I mean, that's serious. And like, so we were one of the first trucks there. And there's like 10 other trucks. And they're looking. And they're going, what's he doing? This guy must really be good to be getting out of his truck. You know? And it was so big, there was actually a pump truck on the other side of the foundation. He's looking at me, and I'm just going, he started laughing. The fiasco that ensued. I've never seen so much mud on individuals in my life. Some of these guys, they looked like, I'm not trying to be disrespectful here, they looked like some kind of mannequin or something, you know, like people in a body cast or something. There was concrete everywhere but inside of this wall. He knocked people off the wall. Guys were, they ran out of things to throw at the truck. They were throwing rocks. I'm not kidding. They were yelling and hollering. And I the whole time, you know, that people kept, I'm like, nope. He wants to do it on his own, you know. He backs up after he's done and backs over a mailbox onto a newly sodded grass yard, million-dollar home, cracks the curb that was just poured. And, people are hitting their horns. Guys are yelling, hollering. I'm just sitting there. We get down there. We wash out the truck. And I didn't do anything. As I was walking down, they were like, what was that all about? I said, he wanted to learn on his own. They were like, oh, you know. We get there, and we get into the truck, and I climb in. He gets in, and he's shaking. And he goes, maybe you should drive back. Okay. So we get in, we start. It was real quiet. We get about halfway down the road. He goes, I guess I'm not ready for this like I thought I was. I said, nope. Needless to say, the rest of that week, he was real quiet. But see, this is many times what we do in our spiritual walk with God. When he says, your life is not about you, it's about me, we go, oh, I got it. I do better on my own. I'll let you know if I need help. We make a mess of things. Turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place in Acts. We're going to come back. We're going to come back to Acts. We're flipping over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at this, what Philippians says about our God-given purpose. This life is not about us, but about Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, and this is right after, just so you know in context, this is the passage many of us are familiar with because it talks about having the mind of Christ. It's talking about following his example, who laid his life down for each and every one of us, and that every knee and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Christ. Verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for, work out. That means live out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What's the next verse say? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why do you think that Paul put that verse right after saying, this life is about God working in you for his will and his good pleasure? Huh? Come on. I know you guys are kind of looking around. Because we argue and complain. We grumble against God. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. What God is saying there is, you need to understand that the purpose of your life is for me. It's not for your sake. This life isn't about you. This is for my glory. And the next verse is, I needed to do this with a willing heart. Oh, now we go back to the first 11 verses of chapter 2, talking about having the mind of Christ. You can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. You can do the right thing for the wrong motive. But it's very clear here that we're supposed to have the mind of Christ so that we can be used for God's glory, so that we can have that humble approach, so that we obey him and allow him to use our lives in whatever manner he sees fit, so that we're not constantly arguing, complaining against him and his purposes. And look at verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The purpose is to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, so that people will be drawn through us. We can't do that if we're trying to do what we want to do. We can't do that if we don't have the mind of Christ. We can't do that if we're constantly arguing against what he wants to do with our lives. The third reason now, as to why back in Acts chapter 5, we struggle with this God-given purpose of understanding this life isn't about us, but it's about God, is found in verse 13. And the third reason is fear. This gets interesting. Look at verse 13. It says now, after many things had been done through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders, okay, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And I began to ask this question, why did nobody else dare join them? I came across a couple of places on verse 13, that phrase there where it says, none of the rest. And there were a couple of commentators who said that that was referencing the lost in the original Greek term. So I researched the Greek extensively, and I didn't see anything in any Greek text that I came across that said that. The universal meaning for that there in verse 13, none of the rest, is simply the remaining ones. And here is what I believe none of the rest are. It's believers as well as unbelievers dared not join them. This is why, from the unbeliever's perspective. What had just happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Make you be a little cautious about what, I don't know if I want to join this club or not. I mean, they're looking at it from this perspective. You don't do what their God tells you, I'm good. I'd be afraid of that too, from an unbeliever's perspective. But now from a believer's perspective, I think the first reason is the same. They saw what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and they're going, this is how serious God takes obedience to him? This is how serious this purpose of living our lives for him is about? And they're going, I don't know. It's kind of many times we see the same type of thing in our lives today. We see what it is that God commands us biblically to be and what to do, and we're going, we see missionaries all the time. Remember in verse 13, what does it say there? That they were highly esteemed by the people. In other words, the people are going, we see what God is doing through you. We see what you're doing. That's great, but I wouldn't do that. How many times have we had the conversation, maybe in the privacy of our own heart, or the privacy of our own home, and missionaries come to visit? Wow, could you imagine getting shot at? Remember the missionaries this past couple of months ago when they came? Could you imagine getting shot at for the cause of Jesus Christ? Wow, we really need to pray for you. We love you. I wouldn't do that. We hear of people who are called into ministry. Man, that is,
that is real. Wow, praise God for doing it. I wouldn't do that. We'll highly esteem the people that God's calling into, forgetting the fact that God is going, walk worthy of the calling which you all are called. Now, understanding that not all are called to be on the mission field per se, not all are called to be missionaries or preachers, I get that, but we're all called to be lights of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have no fear of what it is that God wants to do with your life. But I believe that one of the next reasons with the fear, remember back in chapter 4, what was it that when they had arrested the apostles and Peter and John, when they had arrested them, what was it that the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders did to them? They put them outside, they talked, they said, we can't do anything about them because the people praise God, they're bringing God glory, and certainly what they've done, the man standing here whole before, so we can't do that, we can't judge them for that, we can't condemn them, so they brought them back inside and they threatened them, don't talk in this name anymore. And that's when Peter said, if you want to do that, that's fine, but we're not going to obey man, we're going to obey God when it comes to the mandates of his word. So if you want to make up a law against us, that's up to you. But we will not cease to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says they further threatened them. And they began to think, what kind of threats? Certainly, you'll end up back in jail. Physical punishment, beatings, scourgings. We know that was part of it all through the book of just Acts. We see that. But I just... work with me here. Do you think there's a possibility that the religious leaders, there was something of an undertone, or maybe they just outright came and said it? Don't speak in this name of Jesus anymore unless you want to end up like your Jesus. I think so. At the very least, it was in the back of their minds, and these people are going, I don't want that. And they dared not join them because of fear. How are we like these people? Who or what is it that we're afraid of? I think one of the things that we have to see, we're afraid of what it is that God desires to do with us. We're afraid to completely surrender to God's purpose in our life because we're afraid what that may entail. I'll be perfectly honest with you. That's one of the reasons I ran from God's call in my life for over 10 years. Because I was scared what he wanted to do with my life. I had a biblical understanding of going, so if I surrender everything, that means everything. All means, so if I give them all, I got to give them all. I don't know if I want to do that or not. The funny thing is that fear, and we know in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 that perfect love casts out fear. That fear was dominated when I finally surrendered everything to God, and God says, now I can use you. And the lies and the deceptions of the enemy that I was scared about were crushed underneath the blood of Christ Jesus, who grants me the victory to do what it is that he desires me to do with my life. But you never see that victory. You never see that power if we keep saying, I'm not sure if we understand the biblical template that Jesus lays before us about being one of his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, where Jesus says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, he must deny himself. This life isn't about you. Take up your cross. There's going to be some things that are painful and difficult, and follow me. Where are you going to lead me? We're a little bit afraid of what it is God will actually do in our lives. That's why we have a problem with complete surrender to God and allowing our lives to be lived for his purpose. The second reason, one of the reasons that we struggle with this and one of the things that we're fearful of, we fear man more than God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, it's one of the places in the Gospels where Jesus said, hey, listen, don't fear the man, humanly speaking, who can kill you physically, but after that physical death can't do anything else to you. Fear the one who has control of your eternal state, who can cast you into everlasting fire. That's what Luke 12, verse 4 says. We're more afraid of man than God. This is, I believe, what was going on with the people there, why they dared not join them, because they were more afraid of their threats of death than the one who had conquered death himself. We end up in that boat when we get our focus off of what it is that God wants us to do and on what we want to do in our lives. We become enamored with, what if we get thrown in jail? What if we suffer persecution? What if? What if earthworms had machine guns? There'd be a lot of dead birds laying around.
Let that sink in for a second.
We worry more about the hypothetical rather than worrying about the all-powerful and focusing on what it is that he thinks and what he wants us to do. What if this happens? What if this happens? Is this what God wants us to do? Yes, then go! We listened to a sermon last night by Charles Stanley, and his emphasis was on obedience. Obedience is what God demands. Obedience is what he desires. Obedience. And he doesn't water that standard down. And it's not just in parts of our life, it's with all of it. The third reason as to what we struggle with, who we're afraid of, what we're afraid of, we are more concerned and we're afraid more of, fearful of man's opinion than God's commands. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world and make disciples for my sake. That's a command. But we're worried about what man will think of us. What if they think we're radical? We don't want them to think we're like religious nuts. I mean, seriously, you want me to witness to a stranger? It's what I see here. We concern ourselves more with the opinions of man than we are with God's commands. So what's the solution? I know, look, I'm in this boat with y'all, okay? I understand. I know it's difficult. I'm not telling you it's easy, but I am telling you what God speaks. So what's the solution? Hold your place here in Acts and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at the solution here now as we are looking at these things and saying, so this life isn't about me. This life is about Jesus Christ. This is about his glory. How is it that we overcome these things? How is it that we completely surrender to his purposes in our lives? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, one of my favorite verses there, as Paul is speaking to Timothy. By the way, do you know what kind of stands out about the epistle of 2 Timothy? This is the last letter Paul ever wrote. And he was encouraging a young man by the name of Timothy, you be strong, son. Don't waver. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't back down. You stand strong in what God has called you to do. And he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So he gives an answer to the question that may be imposed in verse 7. How do we not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love through a sound mind? Through the power of God. We focus on God's power. Power over sin, power over death, power over our weaknesses, power over persecution, as in the apostles' situation there in Acts chapter 5. Power over whatever circumstance you find yourself in this morning. God has power over that. Focus on his power. Look at verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The second solution is we need to focus on what he has done for us. Now remember back in Acts chapter 5, what did this produce when the people were completely focused and saturated with what it was that God had done for them? It develops an attitude of gratitude. That's why they wanted to sell all their stuff. Okay, let me get this straight. So God gave me what I didn't deserve, paying for me what I could never pay so that I could gain what it is that I could never establish. Wow! That's where they were. When you focus on what, when we have a daily, hourly focus on what it is that God has truly done for us, it totally changes our perspective on where our priorities are in life. Then look at verse number 10. He says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We need to focus on what God continues to do. Praise God, he continues to give life and immortality through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at how many salvations that we've seen so far this year in this church. Amen? God's still alive, and he's still working in this world today. He is still about the business of saving the unsavable, of loving the unlovable, of forgiving the unforgivable. That is the grace of Almighty God. And it didn't stop, praise God, at the end of the New Testament. But that grace spans all of eternity. And that's why you and I are here, to share the light of that gospel. We need to focus on what he continues to do. And then in verse 11, Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That was personal to me in my calling to the ministry. Verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We need to focus on the one that we have placed our faith in for eternal life. If he can save your eternal soul, I think he can deal with the overdue bill. If he has taken a concrete truck driver to be used for his purposes, he can use any of you. See, that's one of the joys. I'll be honest with you. I brag on Jesus. I try to a lot, and that's one of the things. I'm going, any excuse you offer me, I'm going to shoot down. Because I'm going to give you an example of a guy who walked out of his family at the age of 18, went into the military, told his mom, didn't want anything to do with them, don't want you to pray for me anymore, don't want to read the Bible anymore, I'm tired of going to church, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm tired of hearing about God, I don't want you to teach to me anymore, quit preaching at me anymore, left her with tears running down his cheeks, almost was killed twice in that time span, went to the other side of the world, came back without a purpose, began to drive a concrete truck, and in the midst of that despair and that loneliness and that situation where I felt like my life was purposeless, God got a hold of me and yanked me out of a concrete truck and a life of immorality, and he said, I'll use you if you'll surrender your life to me. There is no excuse for saying I can't because then you're not placing your faith in the God that saved me, because with him all things are possible. All things. Verse 13, we need to focus, listen to this now, folks. We need to focus on God's word. Verse 13, hold fast that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I emphasize that a lot. I emphasize that to our children. I emphasize that to you. It's not a real complicated formula, folks. If you want power and victory of God in your life, you've got to spend time in his word. If you want to understand his purpose for your life, you've got to spend time in God's word. We can't use this as a book prop or a bookend on a bookshelf or throw it in the back seat after Sunday and then dust it off Sunday to Sunday and expect this to have the complete ramifications and impact on our lives that it's intended. If we did, please, I beg of you, do not become spiritual babes in that you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and sit there and want me to spoon feed you the word of God and that's all the nourishment that you get. Please don't be that. Please don't become that. I love teaching. I love preaching. I love getting into God's word. I love expounding it for my sake and your sake. But don't be completely dependent on what you hear on Sunday mornings to be your sole source of spiritual feeding. You dig into it. When you have, I was talking to Bruce Timmerman earlier. You know what he revealed to me? This is a little announcement for the guys' night out, so to speak. There is a Texas Roadhouse in New Haven, Connecticut. Let me tell you something, folks. There's favorite restaurants in this world, but I tell you what. I pray that when I get to heaven, that's the kind of steak that's up there. Probably, I know it's going to be a lot better, but you know what I'm saying? I'm like, they have a Texas anything in Connecticut? Are y'all kidding me? Y'all, you know, are you kidding me? Yeah, it's down in New Haven. I'm going, oh, man, my point is this. When you know about something that a really good restaurant or ladies, a good store, or whatever. You know, when you hear about that good steak or when you hear about that really good deal, what do? Do you keep it to yourself? What do you do? What Bruce did? Hey, you like steak? I got a place for you. I'm going, oh, I know. And I said, it's got the rolls with the, I'm getting hungry. With the rolls with the cinnamon butter on it. He's going, that's the place. I'm like, we're there, brother. We're there. But we take the greatest blessing and the richest, deepest savor that we could ever place into our mouths, spiritually speaking, and we swallow, and then we don't share it with anybody else. Hey, dads. Hey, husbands. Get into the Word of God for your sake, because you can only lead by doing what, men who have been there on our Bible study on Tuesdays? How do godly men lead? By doing what? Following. You want to lead your family? You got to follow Jesus Christ. And you got to get into the Word yourself. And once you get into the Word, you can't wait to go share it with somebody. That's why don't ever apologize to me. You pick up the phone. I got to share. I've had a number of you do this, and I save each and every one of them. I got it. You all make copies of your devotions or of Scripture. I love that. You want to know why? Not only does it feed my soul, but it feeds my soul as your shepherd, because that shows me you're into God's Word. And God's Word is into you. I love that. I'm just getting excited now. I love that. You got to focus and focus and focus on God's Word. And then verse 14, it says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We need to focus on the one who lives inside you and his purposes. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This was going to be a one-part sermon, but it's not going to happen. It's one of those times where God's going, right here, stop right here. So we're going to stop right here. But don't you start closing your Bibles and making it, listen to me. Do you completely understand that this life is not about you? And many people, especially those unbelievers, but believers as well, they allow the distractions and the discouragement of the enemy to use that as a negative. He tries to convince that, you know, they're always going to want you to be in church, you always got to be doing this. Here's the reality of the blessing. When we begin to realize, and this was something that, I know this sounds simplistic, Jim talked to me about this the day he was saved. It was a beautiful thing. I just smiled. I just listened to him. Yep. When you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and say, God, you can have every area of my life, everything. I will do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be what you intended me to be. There is a burden lifted off your shoulders, and you now have a purpose placed before you. You don't have to make the plans. God says, I'll show you what I want you to do. I will instruct you in how you should walk. I will teach you my path. And I'm going, this is so simple. Not always easy, but there's power in the peace and the simplicity of God's command. This life is not about you. It's about me. And the apostles knew that. And they gave everything they had for Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? Do you believe Jesus Christ has bled and died on a cross for your sins? That he was beaten to the point beyond recognition as a human being? That he had nails driven through his hands and his feet? He had thorns shoved through his scalp into his skull? That he suffered just physically beyond what we can even comprehend, but more so spiritually, what we can never be able to comprehend. And he did this for you and for me. If you acknowledge that, if you believe that, then let me ask you a very challenging question. Are you not willing to do whatever it is he asked you to do? Are you just going to obtain that gift of salvation and shelve it and say, but I got other plans for my life? If a light bulb needs to be changed in the church or a room needs to be painted, is he not worth doing it? If we need help in the nursery or Sunday school, are you going to tell God you're not worth doing it? If God's calling you into ministry, or if he's calling you to be a more godly husband or wife or a mom or a dad, is he not worth it? The apostles thought so, and they surrendered their life to him in complete obedience. I plead with you. I plead with you. If there is any area of your life that you're holding on to that you haven't surrendered to him, let today be the day that you experience the freeing power of Jesus Christ. Let your life be about God's purposes and not your own. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. No moving around, I ask you, please. Our musicians are going to begin to play here in just a moment. But maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you are saved, but maybe there's an area in your life where you're going, you know, I'm not living God's purpose in that area. I haven't given it all over to him. I have arrogance or greed or selfishness, or maybe you're afraid of what God may ask you to do. I'd plead with you this morning, please let go of the lies of the enemy. Don't allow him to drag you down. You surrender your life to Christ, whatever that area may be. And maybe there's one in here this morning. You say, I don't feel like I have a purpose in my life. I don't have that God-given plan because you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation, Jesus says. God's word says that you don't have tomorrow. I don't know where you've been or what you've done, but I do know that Jesus Christ will pick you out of the mire, cleanse you, wash you, make you afresh, make you new, give you a fresh start, give you a clean start based on his holy merit. There's nothing I can do for you, but I can point you to the one who died on the cross for your sins. Is there anybody here with every head bowed and every eye closed say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to know today. Would you just lift your hand so I can see it nice and high? I open the altar now. I ask that you continue in your attitude of prayer. But if God's speaking to you, if you want to pray, if you want to do business with the Lord, the altar is open. You don't have to pray with me. I will not confront you or anything of that nature, embarrass you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. But if God is calling you right now, you come right now. Right now, as God says, I want all of you. I want to live my life through you. I want you to live your life for me. Anybody, as God continues to lead you, my heart is heavy. I've struggled this week myself with spiritual warfare, and God has kept revealing again and again his purpose for me. And I just plead with you that you would know that peace, and you know that power, that when you live a life for Jesus Christ, in whatever capacity he wants you to live it, there's freedom in that. I'm telling you. And there's power in that. Would you surrender? Almighty, infinite Father, I praise you. We praise you. We thank you for being here this morning in our midst. Oh, Father, I thank you for that purpose that you give to each and every one of us, but it's up to our free will to surrender control of that. If there be any who are fighting this battle, God, I pray that they would understand the freedom that lies in surrendering to your call, that fear is not part of you, anxiety is not part of you, doubt is not part of you, worry is not part of you, but complete victory through the power of Jesus Christ. That is what you offer. Father, I pray for those who, God, may simply need encouragement this day in their hearts and their minds. May you strengthen and encourage them through your word, through your power, through your grace, through your mercy. May you be exalted here now as we partake of what you have done for us, O God, in remembrance of you. We ask this in the holy name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information or someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.